that the word of the Lord, my relationship with God, must influence my whole life, everything about me, and that includes my sexuality. And so we're going to be talking about that tonight, and I'm actually quite excited. It is one of, maybe I shouldn't say it's one of my favorite topics, but I actually enjoy talking about, at least I say it's one of my favorite topics and not one of my favorite things. But in any case, before I start blushing, and that doesn't happen very often, I'm not one to blush very easily, I hope. So we'll see exactly where we go with this thing. It's actually quite interesting for me that in the area of sex and sexuality, most couples before marriage struggle with it. Yet we don't talk about it. Very few people talk about it. It's one of the hushed topics in church. And for me, that's quite sad. And I understand on the one hand why it is, and we'll talk a little bit about why that is. But there's so many issues regarding it. So many of us, myself included, and I'll tell you my story in a minute, we've got a history regarding sexual stuff. But we never talk about it. So literally what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to take the sheet off the bed so that we can actually talk about the stuff that really matters. And we're going to talk about the fact why it matters. It's really important stuff, I believe, that the Lord wants to deal with. And I must say, often when we do a talk like this, and I've done one or two about regarding the whole sexual stuff, it often ends up with a lot of condemnation among so many people. And that's really not my heart for tonight. So I'm going to tell you up front, I'm going to give you my testimony up front, not at the end, so that you can really see where I'm coming from. I'm not coming from a place of the typical holier than thou. I'm not coming from a place of having lived the perfect Christian life. I haven't. So really, tonight is not about condemnation. I'm really trusting the Lord tonight for restoration, not for condemnation. And we've all, probably 98% of us in this room, have got a certain history regarding that. So even from the start, I want us to remove the shame about the whole issue. And let's start talking about it. Let's start talking about what is God's heart for it. What does he want to do? And I've experienced a lot of consequences regarding my own decisions in my own life. And the Lord has restored my story. I come from a typical Afrikaner family where my parents never had the talk with me. I don't know how many of you have ever had the talk. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. My journey of discovery was all my own. And my first realization of this whole sexual thing was a little book that I found on one of the bookshelves. And my parents always believed in reading, so we had a lot of books, for which I'm still thankful. And I still think they actually put the book there on purpose. But in any case, it's a book for a little child, for a small child, and the book's name was Hoe Het Ek Begin? Hoe Het Ek Begin? Some people know the book. In any case, I was 8 years old, 8, 9, standard 1, grade 3, and I found the book, and my eyes opened to something interesting. And unfortunately, it wasn't captured by my parents' love. It was there, and seeing it, not understanding even all the things they were talking of there, opened the door for a lot of stuff to start happening. So it's a very small start, a very small seed that started very young, and things just slowly escalated from there. Somewhere throughout primary school, I was exposed to pornography. Nothing hectic at that stage, but I was exposed to it, and obviously it just sort of sucks you in and draws you in a little bit. When I was 13 years old, wrong sort of friends started with masturbation, which was an addiction that lasted into my marriage for a very long time. And it was 11, 12, 13 odd years that it lasted. What's the next thing? I don't want to miss necessarily the whole way in which it happened. When I was 16 years old, I actually really fell into pornographic addiction. I bought my first pornographic magazine, which literally was the first time a lot of stuff happened. I mean, there was some magazines that you find here and there and you see here and there, but nothing where you actually go and look for it yourself. And when I was 16 years old, I took that step and I actually bought my first magazine. And from there, it escalated throughout high school, got to varsity, and it just became more and more and more and more. Somewhere along the line, got exposed to internet pornography, which was a completely different level, something way bigger. It got so far that I was staying in one of the hostels in Stellenbosch, and Friday afternoons, when everyone went to watch the rugby, I would stay behind because I could indulge in my personal private addiction. And so that escalated. And when I was 21, I had my first girlfriend, and the relationship actually started from a place of lust. It started physical immediately, and not full on, but it just escalated. It started from completely the wrong roots, and escalated from there onwards, and really got to a pretty bad state. 8 months later, I just had a sense that this thing wasn't going to work. Obviously, it wasn't going to work, but I stopped it. And 3 weeks after that, I went on quite a, if I can call it a binge, in pornography. That's what I did. And it's a long story. Maybe I shouldn't tell it all now. 2 days after that, she came to visit me. The binge happened on a Friday. She came to visit the Sunday afternoon, and we really messed up quite badly. And I remember just a lot of fear that entered my heart and all sorts of stuff. And the next day, I don't know, at that stage it was very subconscious, but somehow I could make a link between the pornography that I looked at and what we did. Somehow God allowed me to make a link, and that started the process of being delivered from pornography, and which I'm not going to tell you the whole story now. But in any case, our thing stopped, it ended, we saw each other on and off for a couple of months, but nothing hectic. I mean, the relationship was over. A few months later, I actually met my wife, Erica, and at the start of our relationship, we had things really well under control, until about 3 months into the relationship, where things, again, became a little bit more physical, and it's typical things. It's a little bit here, a little bit there, and things escalate. And until it actually got quite bad for quite a while. I never messed up as badly with her as with the other lady. But in any case, I mean, we still messed up quite a bit, and a lot of shame and stuff that happened to us. And that sort of just continued. Meantime, God delivered me from pornography. I stopped with that, but I continued in the relationship with my wife in not the right way, destroying a lot of stuff that the Lord wanted to do within us and establish within us. Until 4 months before we got married, we became part of Shofar at the same stage. And a couple of weeks after, the pastor and his wife, who's now in East London, André Krier and Sonika, don't know how many of you know them, we landed up in their small group. And they were the first ones to actually talk to us about this and ask us how it was going. And the first people to actually keep us accountable. And the 4 months then before we got married, we remained pure, got married, and then for 3 years, struggled. Struggled physically, struggled in our sexual life. It didn't work the way it should. And I was, for a stage, very frustrated. If I think back at it, it's still one of those things that I'm amazed that I actually never had the thought to divorce. That's just God's grace. But it took 3 years. And then we talked about it quite a bit, but we actually, it took us 3 years to actually put the courage together to go and see someone about the stuff. And we went to a lady, had one session with her, and had to deal with a couple of stuff. And we were going to go back to her, just obviously for a follow-up. But in the few weeks after we saw her, God really came and healed. There were one or two things that we had to deal with. I'll mention a little bit about that a bit later. But God came and healed. And God came and restored. Something that was broken, something that we allowed to be stolen, from us. And it had a consequence for a long time in our marriage. But God came and God restored. So that's, in short, my story. It's, a lot of the stuff, I'm going to say this at the end again. I'm really sorry about a lot of the stuff that I did. But I can tell the story because I'm not ashamed of it anymore. And that's the one biggest thing that sexual sins does to us. So I'm going to tell my story. You'll probably hear my story again sometime in future. I've skipped a lot of detail because I haven't got time for that. But know this. I do not come from a place of having walked the perfect Christian life. So whatever I say tonight, I'm not judging. I'm speaking it in love because I want the same restoration for you. Okay? Let's continue. One of the myths about sex, maybe before I get to that, I think what happens in our lives quite often, we find ourselves almost automatically in a sexual relationship, or we find ourselves almost automatically in participating in things like casual sex or struggling with pornography, all sorts of things. It sort of just happens in our lives, and it happens for various reasons. On the one hand, we're conditioned in our mindset regarding this, in the way we approach this, and we're conditioned by what the media says, we're conditioned about things, what Hollywood shows us, we're conditioned about what our friends say, all sorts of stuff. We're conditioned also about our parents' lack of involvement or lack of honesty regarding this. And it opens the door for a lot of different stuff to happen. And it's almost that we get to a place of we're unable, in a sense, to resist it. Because the degree to which we're exposed these days in an over-sexualized world is actually way more than what is supposed to be normal. Way more. We find ourselves with a mindset almost dumped upon us in terms of how we think about this. And then from that, often having to face quite a number of really, really bad consequences. So what I'm really trusting the Lord for tonight is that, something difficult. Difficult. It's a new English word. Something difficult. Something incredible. But I think, the Lord can obviously do anything. And that is a rewiring of our approach towards sex, towards sexual intimacy. A little rewiring of our mindset to view it from God's perspective and actually not from our own. And then hopefully for many of you to start a process of redemption, start a process of healing that the Lord wants to do. One thing that I really want you to know regarding this is that whatever you do now in your relationship sets you up for success or failure in your marriage. It simply does. We're going to talk about one or two things as to why that happens. It sets you up for failure. Just regarding marriage, what I want you to do tonight is, I know this, even with marriage, there's a sort of a mindset that gets dumped upon us to a big degree. We've got a certain view about it. Tonight, just push that aside for tonight. We're going to talk about where you are at. Maybe you're in a relationship. Maybe you're single. That's fine. Forget about marriage for now. We're going to talk about where you are at. And take it from there. So, sex. What is sex really? What is sex really? There's a certain myth, and it's not necessarily verbally spoken, but there's a certain myth out there that says that sex is only something physical. Sex is only something physical. And it says to you, go out, have a great time, just make sure you don't get pregnant, just make sure that you don't get an STD. If you can take care of that, the rest is fine. Go ahead and go boss and have a lot of fun. The truth of the matter is that sex is not just physical. Sex is connected to the deepest level of our beings. Andy Stanley calls it the deepest level of our personhood. It's connected to that. So if you see it as only physical, you hurt yourself and someone else at the deepest level imaginable. Just a few questions that I want to ask you regarding this. why is it that in counseling we find so many issues related to times that that person as a child was molested? And they struggle with that thing for years. If sex is just physical, why is it that some of the biggest issues we have to deal with in our Foundation 3 course is regarding people who were molested as children? Why is it that rape is so much more devastating to a woman than simply being beaten up? If it was just physical, it would be like being beaten up, which is bad. But it's so much more devastating. Why is it that a lot of men struggle in their adult life with the deepest sexual issues often come from a background of having an uninvolved father? A definite link there between something about love connected, and then it expresses in a sexual way. Why is it that most people's greatest regrets are sexual? Why is it that most people's biggest secret is about some or other sexual thing, the thing they don't want someone else to know? Why is it that so much shame accompanies sexual sin? Way more than any other sin. So much shame. Why, when a couple of weeks ago when we had the outreach evening, Gilly mentioning a number of stuff that he felt in that moment, it wasn't premeditated, he felt in that moment the Lord laying on his heart, God wants to touch people. I'm not drunk if you're wondering. God wants to touch people. And the only thing that no one raises the hand for is the issue of lust. Why is that? The answer is simple. Sex is not just physical. It is connected to the deepest part of who you are. How many married couples do not struggle in this area? If you do a bit of marriage counseling, you'll see it's actually very interesting. There's three main reasons or main areas where issues happen and why people divorce. It's money, issues with the in-laws, and sex. Those are the three main reasons why people divorce. Why is that? I mean, one would think, man, it's an open door, have fun, go, boss. People often, they look at a lot of different reasons. You'll hear from the world side, no, we fell out of love, or we're not compatible, or those sort of things. The compatible thing is a massive lie. Just want to say that up front. If you know anything, a little bit about biology, you'll understand why. It's a massive lie. In any case, what often happens with those couples is just things they struggle with, or why they struggle specifically in that area, but it's not limited to the area of sex and sexuality. They struggle because it's a consequence of decisions they've made years before. It's connected to the deepest level of who you are. I don't want to overstress that. It's often interesting what happens. Wives become numb, can't respond, and I'm talking about in a sexual way. And then men and women, often we, from doing what we're doing, from making decisions that we do, we detach the physical act from the intimacy that is supposed to go with it. And I like what Andy Stanley talks about intimacy. He says it's intimacy is to know and be fully known. And that's God's desire, that's God's plan for sexual intimacy between a man and a woman within marriage. The deepest form of intimacy that we can have. So I think sex and sexuality, maybe I must have a sip. Great stuff. It's good that you're laughing. You're looking a little bit under the weather there. Sex and sexuality is absolutely powerful, but it is incredibly fragile. It is incredibly fragile. I really believe it's one of the most beautiful things that God has given us. It's one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given us. But it can be the most destructive thing in our lives. So what I want to do now is I want us to have a look at what is God's plan for sex and sexual intimacy. We're going to start with Genesis 2, verse 24. And it reads, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Seeing a God instituting marriage, and within it we see that his idea is for the ultimate form of relationship. It's covenant. I'm going to mention one or two things about covenant in a minute. His ultimate form regarding that, within which sex is a place where you can experience the beauty and the intimacy of it. Cleave to his wife, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One man, one woman, faithful to one another for life. Faithful to one another for life. God, I want to say this clearly. God did not design sex to be with multiple people. God did not design it. He did not design sex to be with multiple people. So if you look at the Old Testament and you think the guys had a lot of leeway, they missed it. They missed it. It was God's understanding right from the start. And they, the two, only the two, the man and his wife, shall become one flesh. So even David missed it. It's not God's plan to have a number of concubines or have a harem or those sort of things. They shall become one flesh. Like I say, sex is not just physical. I think another thing that's important for us to understand with this, within the sex, the sexual act, along with it, it has a certain sense of permanence. It has a certain sense of permanence. Sex overwhelmingly bonds two people together. It overwhelmingly bonds two people together. And it can be glorious, but it can be very, very instructive. Like I said, it's as deep and as personal as anything imaginable. In 1 Corinthians 6 verse 16, I don't think I've got it up there. Paul coming from the same angle. And he says, so do you not know that he who is... My tongue is not working together with me. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. He who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. It's actually so clear. People being overwhelmingly bonded together. God's design is that we become one with one. Become one with one. And the world has really stolen that. So, what happens when you've got sex with various people? With one, it results in a certain permanence. The next one results in a certain permanence. The next one results in a certain permanence. And then you get to marriage. You've got the woman of your dreams or the man of your dreams. You want to connect. You want to, like the scripture says, you want to hold fast to her or to him. And you find you can't do it. Why? Because you've got all these strings, all these links, all these things that still attaches you to every single previous person. It prevents the connection. It prevents the heart-to-heart connection. What happens is, again, as Andy Stanley who says this, he says, every time you sleep with another person that is not within the confines of a married life, you damage your intensity factor. You damage your ability to experience the fullness of the intensity factor. It's not the right word. Your the word is eluding me now. Your intimacy factor. Okay. So, I guess you damage your intensity factor as well. But I've lost the moment there. Where was I? Like I say, it limits your ability to hold fast. Every time with another person, your intimacy factor becomes less. And it's simply because you've given a bit of your heart, 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 and ultimately your heart is in a million different places. Because that's what happens when you have sex with someone. It's not just physical. You give of yourself. And you've given of yourself all over the place. And then with the right one, I'll talk about the right one next week, but it doesn't work. And I want to say God can restore, God can heal, and we're going to talk about that at the end. But I want you to understand what happens with this thing, all the connections we have back What often happens in married life, if this stuff is not dealt with, it's again, it's often the wife would say, but he can't switch me on. He can't switch me on. And the reason for that is not something the man does wrong or right. She is damaged. The other way around as well. She is damaged. And that's one of the things that the Lord had to heal on our side. The traditional word regarding this is soul ties. With every person you sleep with, you make a soul tie. And we had to deal with those things. Once we dealt with it, there was healing. There was restoration. Complete restoration. Once we dealt with the consequences, was dealt with. Someone, a close friend of mine, actually one of the speakers, Christelle for Awaken. I don't know why I always show the blank board, but in any case, her husband, Anton, had a session they had with some of the students up in Pretoria, probably, 2009, 2008. And he said something very interesting there. What happens with this is when you get into a relationship, sleep with a person, next one, next one, next one, next one, you're practicing. You're practicing. You're practicing for divorce. It's ultimately what you do. You condition yourself to approach relationship in a certain way. And it's really not what the Lord has for us. Sex results in a oneness. In marriage, like I say, it can be the most powerful unifying tool. I've actually counseled couples within specific situations to go and do some homework. And that is to go and make love. Because within marriage, it is the most powerful unifying tool. Outside of marriage, the most destructive. The most destructive. And I'll give you some extra stuff, extra information in a minute. In any case, results in a oneness. Yeah, let me overstress this point. It's important. Sex results in a oneness that cannot be unwound apart from repentance and a road of restoration. If you don't go through that, it's not unwound. Okay? It's not, the soul tie is not broken. We have to understand this. It's really, really important. Proverbs 5, I think someone doesn't want me to speak. Proverbs 5 is 15 to 20. I think it says 15 on the board. That should be 5. Proverbs 5. Let's read it. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for your strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Before we continue, I want you to see this. This is incredibly graphic. It's in a piece where it talks about the whole issue of adultery. And I want you to see how graphic this is. Drink water from your own cistern. Speaking to the man, if you look at the start of the section, it's the writer speaking to his son. And he says, they're flowing water from your own well. That's referring to his wife. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Asks a question. And then the next one is, his answer is obviously no. Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. It's amazing how the Bible writers could take such a graphic image and make it such, so poetic. But in any case, I think we sometimes get lost in the poetry and not really see what they're talking about. It's really, really graphic stuff. It's God's heart, God's plan. It continues, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. God's plan, God's heart for sexual intimacy within a place of commitment and love. It says, rejoice with your wife, the wife of your youth. Rejoice with the person you married when you were young for the rest of your life. That's the person. And it's incredible, the certain specialness attached to that. The one gives to the other, the one serves the other, and they protect that specialness that they have. And it results in a level of protection, in a level of intimacy, in a level and an experience of love you cannot have anywhere else. It's a real place of joy, a real place of pleasure that the Lord has for us. Some other questions that I want to ask, just regarding it, it's sort of a extra angle looking at the whole sexual thing. I want to ask you a question from the position of a baby. Does a baby that is born into this world deserve to grow up with a loving mother? The answer is yes, if you didn't know that. Does that same child deserve to grow up in this world with a loving father? The answer is yes, if you didn't know that. Does that child deserve to grow up in this world with a loving father and a loving mother who loves each other? Yes. Many of you here, and I say it respectfully, come from broken families. You've experienced what it does if that is not in place. So what I want to say regarding that is sexual intimacy, we must also see within the context of family. God using that to produce godly offspring, specifically within an environment of safety, within an environment of love, an environment of commitment. It's God's plan. And this is another reason why sex is not just physical. The very same act that God gives us as a gift, as a gift of pleasure, literally, is the exact same act that God uses to reproduce children, to bring forth children. The exact same act. So if you have sex and you conceive a child, you're actually taking part in the creation of a being that has a spirit. Sex is not just physical. It's literally, it's way, 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 way more than that. It is designed to be the ultimate outflow of love, which is also why that is what God designed for the place of children, where children should be born from. From a place of love into a place of love and commitment. Maybe you want to say, is this recorded? You want to say, but what about being in a long-term relationship and staying together? How is that different? My answer to that would be completely. What difference does marriage make? Difference is almost everything. Marriage specifically is a covenant, and I think we often misunderstand why that is so important. I want to just give you a few pointers regarding that. A covenant, for those of you who don't know, it's basically a contract, but it's a contract on steroids. It is something way stronger, way, way stronger. It is the way in which God deals with us. God doesn't deal with his people. He doesn't do relationship apart from covenant. He doesn't do it. That's how he operates, and that's why this is so important for us, this for him. You saw this, if you were here this morning, I spoke about just marriage specifically being, yes, that's the part where God wants to use it to produce godly offspring, but there's also the part where it illustrates his relationship between us and him. Marriage is really something sacred unto him. But in any case, let's continue. A covenant is a place where relationship is defined, where there's formalized commitment. Formalized commitment, not just let's do this thing. Formalized commitment. It's a place where there's oaths that you, promises that you make to one another, and literally oaths that you speak towards one another. And the oath thing is important because an oath is a place where you bind yourself to the fulfillment of the promise that you make. It's not a flaky thing. It's not a ooh-la-la thing. It's something massively powerful, something you placed yourself within boundaries. God designed boundaries. And then there's witnesses within there to help you remember that moment if you can't remember it. That's why it's designed, it's the way it's designed. And then ultimately, it is sealed with blood. That's how it happened. Covenant God made with Abraham, animals bled. Covenant Jonathan and David made with one another, they cut themselves, their hands bled, sealed with blood. And the funny thing is, the exact same thing happens in marriage. It is sealed on the wedding night when the husband and wife comes together for the very first time. God's design fits his purpose. We make light of it. It's actually interesting what some of the ancient cultures did regarding that. They would have a very long festival of a wedding, and they would have the moment where the marriage would be consummated, and the new husband and wife would separate themselves and go into a tent, do what they have to do, and come back from that. And the man would literally bring the cloth on which they lay to show the world the stain of blood. My wife was a virgin. Such a precious thing. God's design fits his purpose. It's a covenant. It's a covenant that he has for us. And it's a union. It is, let me say this, the covenant union between two people is the only union God blesses. It's the only union God blesses. Place of covenant. It's sacred unto him. Sex is sacred unto him. Let me read this. I was thinking not to read it, but I'm going to read it. Ezekiel 16. This is God speaking to Israel. Just get the right verse, verses 6 to 8. Just want you to hear this. I want you to hear God using sexual language in speaking to his people. He says here, when I passed by you, I saw you wallowing in your blood. I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown. Yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God. And you became mine. It's God speaking to his people. I think we often miss the connection between our own sexual stuff, sexual lives, and the destruction that it brings, because it's set apart from God's purpose. Set apart from a place of covenant that he has for us. In any case, sex before outside marriage is detrimental to your marriage. I cannot say it more clearly. Sex outside or before your marriage is detrimental to your marriage. And again, I'm going to say there is healing. There is restoration within a place of repentance and climbing on the road of healing. God's plan for it is really perfect and awesome. A lot of questions we can ask ourselves. One question would be, but isn't sex with the same person for the rest of your life boring? That is a question you will hear every now and then. A quick answer to that one is no. No, I'm not going to talk from experience. Maybe I'm going to let Gerard speak from experience. But I actually want to say, it's like, it's again, it's something Andy Stanley says. He says, romance is built on exclusivity. Romance is built on exclusivity. And we miss that. If we think about the fact that we want to sleep with as many different people as we want because sex with one person is boring, we're coming from an angle of what do I want, which is lust and not love. Sex is designed to fit within a place of love, not within a place of lust. In the place of lust, it is very destructive. It simply takes. It's one of the things that my wife and I often say to one another. How precious is it to be able to be so close and intimate and one with one another, and it's only the two of us sharing this with one another. No one else is involved. For a while there was, because of the soul ties and stuff. But once we dealt with that, only the two of us. It is incredibly precious. And it becomes better, it becomes greater the longer we are together. God is really good regarding that. So guys, what I want to ask you, maybe everyone, proverb scripture here is about faithfulness. The question is, when does faithfulness start? When does faithfulness start? Faithfulness towards your wife, faithfulness towards your husband, which for many of you is still to be. When does it start? It starts now. It starts now. How many of you, let me speak to the guys for a minute. What do you want the wife that you're going to marry one day to look like? What sort of dress do you want her to wear when she comes into that church building or into that venue place where you, where the covenant is going to be made? Do you want her to have a white dress? Or do you want her to have a red dress? And I'm asking this, ladies, please, I'm not saying you white is the only color that you can get. I'm not going to be religious like that. What I'm asking, what I'm saying, is that what we often do is we want to marry someone pure. And if I sleep with my wife before that, I actually make her into what I do not want. I actually make her into what I do not want. So I'm only hurting myself. I'm only hurting myself when I do that. Maybe you're in a relationship, maybe you're just fooling around. You're messing with who is probably someone else's future spouse. So in that question again, ask yourself, what do you want to receive when you marry someone? Then give the same. That which you want to receive, give the same. Ask yourselves the question, how would you feel if you were the dad of the lady you want to get in bed? How would you approach that? How would you approach yourself then? Most probably completely different, because you'll start to see yourself for what's actually happening. The girls also, you want a man who kept himself only for you, so don't mess around. It's really something precious. Is there a lady here who wants some chocolate? I want to illustrate. Susan Komiso. I want you to open this chocolate from that side. And then I want you to open it completely, and I want you to show the people. Can you see there? What does the chocolate look like? Do you want it still?
No, I
don't. Okay, next time, I'll remember to eat the whole chocolate, to put bites in the whole chocolate. How often? You can have this one. Thank you very much. This is my chocolate. I took the bites. How often don't we do that with our sexuality? We know there's a lot of bites taken out of it, and we wrap it in a nice little paper. And when we've got the person that we want to spend the rest of our lives with, we give them this chocolate in the nice paper. But when they open it, there's bites. God wants more for you. God has got so much more for you. Just a few other things that I want to mention, apart from what Scripture says. It's interesting what happens in sexual intimacy. Men tend to imprint in sexual intimacy, at the first moment of sexual intimacy. And it's so strong that it tends to define them for the rest of their life. They often want to have that first experience again. And it's something interesting that happens. If you have sex outside of marriage, men imprint on the act and not on the girl. They imprint on the act. The girl ultimately then becomes indispensable. She becomes a commodity, which is what pornography teaches. But if it happens within marriage, a man imprints on the girl. And she becomes the focus for the rest of his life. It's really something powerful that happens. And it's, yeah, the rest of the lives together, obviously, so much better. Statistics shows lowest divorce rates is amongst those who waited till marriage. And then obviously, opposite is true if you didn't. Don't experience the same level of connection. Keeping sex for the marriage really is a big, big deal. Don't want you guys to make your life harder for yourselves that you want to. So many things you can look at. I'm not going to give you stats, but you're going to go and have a look at it. It's really interesting. People who slept beforehand, people who stayed together beforehand, the ratio, the correlation between things like that and ending up in divorce is massive. It is really so, so, so clear. What happens to girls in the area of sex? Girls tend to not imprint, they tend to learn. And again, if it happens outside of marriage and it repeatedly happens again and again and again, girls learn that it means nothing. And that's completely the opposite from what God designed it to be. God designed it to mean so much within a context of love, unconditional love, within a context of that defined relationship that God has for you. Why is it? It's actually a sociological reason. No, a biological reason why it happens. In any sexual act in a woman's body, there's endorphins that gets released. And it's actually the same endorphins that gets released when a woman breastfeeds. It is something that happens that helps with the bonding. It's a social fact. It's a biological thing. But the interesting thing is, before marriage, you sleep with various people. Every time it's a different person, the level of the endorphins that gets released decreases. It becomes less and less and less until ultimately sex means nothing. And then you get into marriage and you wonder why you're struggling. You wonder why your body doesn't want to turn on. One of the biggest issues in marriages is that it is sexless marriages. And it's sexless often because the woman doesn't want to have it. Why? Because for them it means nothing. And that's not God's design. God's design is that it will mean so much for both the man and the woman. Depends on how we approach it. Depends on what we do. Divorce stats with that also. The more partners you've had, the greater chance you have of divorcing. I don't want to scare you, but I want you guys to know this. I want you to know this. Other problem is that being sexually active beforehand, it messes up your expectations for sex in marriage, builds in you a wrong idea of what sex is, sets you up for disappointment on the wedding night, and all sorts of stuff. Let's talk a little bit about masturbation. Interesting one. It's not an issue just for men. It's an issue for men and women. What masturbation does, the negative impact of it is something that's very seldom spoken about. And I'm not talking about the typical thing your parents might have told you, that if you masturbate, you're going to become sterile, or those sort of things. Those aren't the negative impact that I'm talking about, okay? What it does, it has a marked influence on the way we view sex. And it conditions us to negative behavior. Why is that? Why does it condition us to negative behavior? Because you, instead of being enraptured in the love of your spouse, you're enraptured in your own self-gratifying actions. It's again teaching you to take what you want because you want to satisfy your need instead of what love is, which is always a giving thing. Which is always a giving thing. And it's actually funny, not funny. It's actually interesting how sometimes men in marriage, I haven't seen this in my own counseling, but I know that sometimes men in marriage become addicted to it in marriage. They would rather masturbate than sleep with their wives. It has such a potential negative impact. Apart from the fact that it in any case conditions us wrongly. And if you're a man, it shortens your fuse, which limits your ability to ultimately one day satisfy your wife. Some of the men might say, but okay, I'm going to explode. Again, a apart from the fact that God has designed a certain way in which the explosion would not be an issue, there's a certain thing that's lacking in so many of our lives, and it's an issue of self-control. Yes, we're living in an over-sexualized world. Yes, we're exposed to so many things out there. But this is something we can learn from Job. Job 31, if I remember correctly, I quoted it this morning as well. He says that I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. And I think what's important, what I want to say regarding that in our own lives, is the stuff that we expose ourselves to stirs and excites our sex drive. And we can actually limit that. Like I said at the beginning, we're exposed to a degree which is way more than normal. And we can limit ourselves if we just become, realize the influence that those things have on us and stop looking. We in any case must. The problem is, I'll maybe speak about this at another stage, but guys, you need to understand how your own mind works. Your mind literally takes snapshots of everything. And you're able to file the snapshots away and you're able to recall them. And we need to limit that because it messes with our minds. It limits the way in which our minds can be renewed. And really trusting the Lord. And it starts by not having the attention of all this stuff on our eyes, not looking at it, looking the other way. Masturbation, pornography also teaches another few things. It teaches that women's value is based on how they look. Very serious thing. You see, many couples, many men in marriage would look the other way because they don't like their wife's body anymore. Because she's had 7 children and those sort of things. I want to tell you right now, from now on, your approach must be for your wife. She is your standard of beauty. All this other stuff, it just messes with our minds. It messes with our idea of what a woman must be. And then the whole issue of she becoming a commodity as well. That was the issue that I realized happened with me, with my pornographic addiction. I realized that the way I view women was influenced. Where that one specific lady became something to use to get what I want. And that's what it does. It messes with our perceptions. It messes with the way we view one another. And maybe I should say it right here. Pornography. It's not just a men issue. It's not just a men issue. At the very least, 30% of women struggle with it. My suspicion is it's more than 50. It's not a men issue anymore. It goes both ways. And it messes with our minds. Another lie which it tells us is sex is ecstatic. There is an element of that, but sex is designed to be intimate. It's designed to be the most intimate moment we experience. Further, it tells us that sex, love, and intimacy are all the same thing, which it's not. And then it says, it teaches us that relationships are built on sex. Relationships are not. If you talk to most married couples, if the sex part in their lives is really going very well, it's like 5% of their marriage. If it's not going well, it's 95% of their marriage. Just one of those things. Relationship is not built on sex. Obviously, you need to learn to communicate with people, not animals. Tells her that there's no consequence for your actions, which there obviously is. I don't want to do it because it comes over very condemning, but if you're just going to look at the STDs, the sexually transmitted diseases, how they transfer and that sort of stuff, and the death that it causes. Not some of them physical death, but a lot of them inability to bear children, all those sorts of things. It really produces there's a lot of consequences for approaching this outside of God's will. It teaches you that just to receive and not to give, all that matters is my satisfaction, which again is lust, not love. And then ultimately it does lead to dissatisfaction in your sex life in marriage because of this whole construct, this whole mindset that is inside. Another interesting thing, we find all the more and more that men do not marry. Men and women, they grow older and they do not marry. And from the men's side specifically, pornography is one of the reasons. You know why? Because they don't have to. they find their needs met. Which means that their approach is selfish. They view women in the wrong way, yes. But it's one of the causes, it's one of the reasons. So many of you there, you need to stop. You need to stop tonight. And I want to say the same thing for the ladies. If you're there, you need to stop. And you need to stop tonight. It's only destroying. It's only destroying even who you are. And then maybe just another thing that I just want to maybe throw in there. Maybe you are here in a relationship and you're asking the question, how far is too far? What would be too much? And I'm going to make it very simple for you. If it involves this general area, it's sex. And for ladies, obviously, this area as well. Good thing to, what I normally would tell people, if I think back, if I knew this when I was in relationships, it would have saved me a heck of a lot of issues. Whatever gets your juices flowing, and I mean it in the graphic way, whatever gets your juices flowing, stop. Stop. Because you're only going to make it difficult for yourself. That is sex. Because it immediately involves stimulation. Sex is not just an act of intercourse. There's so many Christian people who do the most interesting and wonderful stuff, and they think it's not sex. But it is. So many of the sexually transmitted diseases is not even transmitted through intercourse. It's transmitted skin to skin. So there's so many things that you can look at that's just making it so clear what sex actually is. It's not just intercourse. It's way more than that. Whatever gets your juices flowing is the limit. And for most of you, if you were like me, you can't even have a fray. In any case, I'm too personal. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 to 20. It says, they flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. I must finish. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. It says a few very powerful stuff, very interesting stuff. And one of the things is that the depth to which sexual sin injures you is way more than any other thing. Making a very clear distinction there. All other sins you commit is outside the body, but sexual sin is in your own body. I've had a discussion a couple of years back with an American guy where I was just talking about the need. I was talking at Stellenbosch with a ministry training group just about our ancillary ministries and divorce care and some stuff that we do. And just about specifically, maybe at some stage, getting as we maybe get involved more in people who come out of the prostitution and the sex trade and so on, helping them recover. The thing that we need to keep in mind is that the sexual sins, the stuff that happened to them is on a different level. And he was like arguing with me, saying, sin is sin, sin is sin. Yes, sin is sin, but the consequence of some sins are greater. And Paul makes it clear, sexual stuff. And then he says there, just the fact that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that lives beside you. Your body belongs to God. And if you just read the next chapter as well, 1 Corinthians 7, you'll see that your body belongs to your spouse, your future spouse as well, which is another reason why not to mess with it. It says that honor God with your body. Honor God. Well, it doesn't say that's what I'm saying. Honor God with your body. What you do with your body can be worship unto God. What you do with your body can be worship unto God. And if you want to worship, there's some real quality decisions that you're going to have to make regarding your sexual behavior. Worship unto God. If you don't, I can promise you there's a definite correlation between actions and a predictable outcome later. And it's only going to hurt you. It's only going to hurt you. It's really a place where we need to make some quality decisions regarding this. God designed sex to operate in a certain place, in a certain way. We need to look at that. Andy Stanley again talks about a place where you can choose the story that you want to tell the person you will one day marry when you talk about your own histories. And it is a place that you can choose. You can choose a story that talks about purity, or you can choose a story that's going to talk about how often you've given yourself away. And the sad thing for me is I know my own story. My own story didn't start that well. Yes, God restored. And for many of us, the first is not even an option anymore. For many of us, we're already at the second point where our story is not so nice. And it's interesting how often we, when it comes to those sort of things, we don't tell the true story. Why not? Because we don't like it. We don't want to be on the receiving end of receiving, of hearing a story that sounds like ours. And again, like I said this morning, you cannot build intimacy with a person based on lies. I said it in marriage prep, I didn't say it this morning. You cannot build intimacy with someone that is based on lies. Your story is your decision. And I really want to say it might have a bad start, but it's gonna have, it can have a good ending, but it's your decision. It's your decision to make tonight. If you are finding yourself in a place where you can't talk about your story, you're still keeping it sort of under wraps, then I really have to tell you that you are still influenced by it. You're still experiencing the consequences of it. You are still in a place where you are under shame about what happened. Still at a place where that is defining you. Your past is still defining you. And that specifically for me is one of the reasons why I will share my story. Why I will tell you about my past. Because it will not define me. My story is what I did. It is not who I am. It's what I did. It is not who I am. And like I said at the beginning, I'm sad about all the stuff that happened. But I'm not ashamed of it anymore. And that's the powerful thing that we must trust the Lord to shift in us, is the shame that comes with all these things. Because it keeps us in a place where it continually defines us. My story is one of wrong idea that resulted in wrong action, that resulted in messing up, that resulted in enduring the consequences. But my story is a story of God's restoration. And your story can be exactly the same. That's why I'm telling you that. Why I'm telling you that story, because my story can be yours. My story can be yours. Something God wants to give you. It can be one of healing and restoration. Just a last scripture that I want to read. It's 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1 to 8. Timothy 1 Thessalonians. You can maybe read it up there. It says, "Then finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." You know what sometimes happens? When we come from a background similar to mine, maybe not as bad, maybe worse, doesn't matter. You come into a community of believers, start to experience and you start to sense a certain amount of judgment. A certain amount of judgment. And it's something that's actually supposed to happen. We sometimes think it's the people who actually judge us, and sometimes that is true. But I want you to discern it properly. If you experience a sense of judgment, maybe if you sit here tonight and you experience a sense of judgment because of the stuff you've done, that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That is the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your life, not the people judging you. Me standing up front here, I've got no right to judge anyone because I know where I come from. It's the Lord who heals. It's the Lord who restores. And the Lord wants to do that in you. And he's bringing the conviction because he wants to facilitate repentance. He wants to facilitate healing and restoration in your life. It is not that you're a bad person. You've simply made some wrong decisions. And those wrong decisions have got some sometimes very bad consequences. So the answer to that is simple. Repent. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. And then get on the road towards healing, towards restoration. So what I want you guys to do for tonight is the band, you can come forward. It's one of the songs that I actually want us to sing as we end. Revelation 3 verse 18, it's so beautiful. It says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen." You know, one thing, the beautiful thing that the Lord does when we actually repent, when we actually ask for forgiveness, when we actually step into the road of recovery, the road of healing, which is just starting by being honest and just walking in the light regarding all this stuff, is the fact that the Lord heals, the fact that he restores. But before that, there's one of two decisions that we actually have to make, and the decisions that we have to make is the fact that shame will not define me. Shame will not prevent me from responding. And that's what happened that night. And I actually came forward and I spoke about it with the outreach event. Speaking about the fact that don't feel ashamed about it, because the person next to you has probably got the exact same issue and the exact same past. But shame is like a lead hand that just pushes people down, prevents them to respond, keeps them bonded, keeps them in sin. And that's not the Lord's heart. Yes, you've messed up. God's here to heal. God's here to restore. So you have, first and foremost, you have to decide that shame will not define me. Shame will not define me. My past will not define me. And then at the same time, my current sins, maybe if there's some of you here who are struggling at the moment with it, it will not define me. I will stop. I will stop. And I will step into that road of healing. I want you to close your eyes. Before we sing a song, I want to just give opportunity. And it's simple. It's nothing major. It's just an opportunity for making a commitment. Making a commitment towards God to remain faithful until you're married. That's all I want. That's all God wants. So if there's any of you here that you're willing to make that commitment, the response is simple. The response is standing up. And the next thing that I want you to do, again, as we keep our eyes closed. I know we're a men and women mixed tonight. But I also know most of us here sitting, I've got a past of messing up, of hurting ourselves, of hurting other people, of making soul ties. So don't worry about the person next to you. Let this just be between you and God. And some of you here tonight, that the Lord actually The Lord actually wants you to repent. And I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to do something we don't often do here. And that is to actually come forward. Come and stand here. And I'm doing it for a specific reason. It's because of the shame that wants to hold you back. It's because of the shame that wants to keep you bound. And if you can't come forward, you can't face it. You won't face it at home. Because there it's private. There the shame doesn't matter. But here it does. There you can't break it. Here you can. So I'm going to ask people to really be bold and to step out and to come and stand up front. And we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing the song that we ended up with in the worship, a song called Hosanna. For those of you who don't know, the word Hosanna means save, Lord. It means save, Lord. So I want you to come. Just come and spill it all before the throne of the Lord. And receive that new garment that He wants to give you. Receive the gold that He wants to give you. The purity that He wants to give you. Because He wants to heal. He wants to restore. Your story can be different. We're going to start singing. And as we sing, simply just come forward. Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, that just for who you are. Lord, you are holy, you are pure. Lord, you are so much other than us, Lord. And yet you reach out, yet you touch, yet you heal, yet you restore. Yet you bring us to a place where you speak over us and you say that we are holy and we are clean. Even though we still struggle with so many things, Father, you come and do that, and you come and you dance around us, Lord, even if we don't deserve you to have that joy for us, yet you do. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for each of these precious people, Lord God, who responded tonight, Lord, in boldness. Father, I thank you for their boldness. I thank you, Lord God, that tonight you are breaking shame over their lives. That tonight you are breaking the consequence of wrong decisions in the past. That tonight you are bringing healing and you are bringing restoration, Lord. You're going to start a road of seeing them completely restored. I ask, Holy Spirit, you'll come and lead them, Lord, in the midst of it, Father, that they won't look at themselves and see themselves as these bad sinners, Lord, but they look at themselves and they'll see the work that you are doing. And I pray that you'll excite them about that. I pray that you'll excite them about that. Father, I pray that you'll place them within relationship, Lord, where they can be open and frank about their past, where they can be open and frank about the stuff they're dealing with, where they can be open and frank about where they need your grace, where they need you to renew their minds, renew their hearts, renew their actions, and even renew their bodies. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord God, that you'll come and touch them, each and every one of them, and show them your embrace, show them your love, show them that you value them. Apart from the history, you value them because they respond, because they're looking for you, they're searching for you. And thank you that you speak over them and you say that you will answer. You will answer. Thank you, Lord, that your love is enough for them, that your grace is enough for them. I pray that you will envelop them, literally, in your love and in your protection. And Lord, I speak over them and I say, Lord, let what happened here tonight never be stolen, never be taken, not in their thoughts, not in their actions, not in their beings. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you say in your word that if we confess our sins one to another, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us our sins. We praise you. We praise you. For those of you who stand up front here, just something specific that I want you guys to go and do in the week. I want you to go to a person that you trust and you need to talk to them about all the stuff you've done, all the wrong decisions you've made. And it's simply to bring it into the light. Do not to make sure it doesn't have a hold on you anymore. You need to go and speak to someone and just tell them. Just tell them. Don't let shame hold you back. The other person probably had something similar, like I did. Father, for all of us here tonight, thank you, Lord, that you, as I pray, Lord God, that you're stretching your hand, Lord, and you're calling us. You're calling us closer. You're telling us, come, I've got more for you. Come, I've got more for you. Come, I've got more for you. More life, more joy, more peace, more ability to experience that intimacy that you've planned for us with that specific person. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, may we all respond to your beckoning. May we respond to your call. May we respond to you drawing us in and drawing us closer. May we walk, Lord, in intimacy with you. May, Lord, we not grieve your spirit. May we listen to the promptings of your spirit. May we respond to when you call us to repent, to when you call us to respond. In Jesus' name. We thank you for tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for a time in your presence. We thank you that it's good, that it's good, Lord. We thank you that it's such a privilege that we can have this time in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that as we go out from here, Lord, your word says you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. We don't even have to pray, Lord, be with us, because you already are. We simply have to say thank you that you are with us. May all of us, Lord, experience in this week, Lord, your presence. Experience, Lord, you to a greater degree, and have a greater hunger and a greater thirst for you. We love you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name.